Please be seated. I have asked Brother Dave if he will read our morning scripture for us this morning. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 1353. It's Colossians chapter 1 from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Brother Dave, now up here, please.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it has pleased the Father that in him all fullness and should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. And in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, become the minister.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dave. The word of the Lord. Father, having heard your word now, we ask that you would open it up to our hearts and teach us. Show us Jesus. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Now, my aim and desire for these coming weeks is just that, to hold up before our faces Jesus and all of the amazing things that the scriptures claim about him. We have looked a couple of weeks ago at the opening paragraph of the letter to the Hebrews, and we saw there that there is much more to Jesus than just his death, if I can be so bold as to put it that way. His death obviously is centrally important. It's the pivot point of human history, and we say and we teach, Jesus died for you, Jesus died for me. And of course, without his death, we have no covering for our sin, and we are doomed. But we have to, if you please, constantly be turning our eyes upon Jesus, not just on that thing that he did on an April morning 2,000 years ago, but who he is, what he is. Is he a prophet? Yes, and much more than a prophet, much more. Okay, that's last week. We considered how all the other prophets from Moses on forward anticipated and looked ahead to him and wrote about him under the inspiration of God's Spirit. One to come, one like Moses, who God would raise up from among the tribes of Israel, to whom the people must listen or else be cut off. Jesus was that one that Moses wrote about. Okay, he told the Jews, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they speak of me. I come from the Father. I speak all the things that the Father tells me to speak. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Come to me, said, believe in me, and I will give you everlasting life. Okay, the author of Hebrews in his opening paragraph, okay, he says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Okay, lots of people were crucified. The Romans crucified thousands and thousands of people. That one who hung on a cross outside of Jerusalem, that one was the very Word of God, the communication of God to the human race, to you and to me. Jesus was more than a messenger. He was the message itself. Grace and truth from God the Father. Turn to me, he said, and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Now that's last time today. If you still have your Bibles, you can find Hebrews 1 again. I want to look at that first paragraph of Hebrews again and consider what else the writer of that letter claims about Jesus. And we'll look at that in terms of the passage that Brother Dave read. So let's read Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 again. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, what I want to draw out of that long sentence today are two phrases in verse 2 where it says, through whom he made the worlds, and in verse 3 where it says, who upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews wastes no time in asserting to us that Jesus is much more than we even thought. Surely there was going to be a son of David who was going to sit on David's throne someday, who's going to rule over the kingdom. People were expecting that. They saw it in the scriptures, and they examined Jesus and found out that it was him. Surely also Jesus was a man who came from Galilee, and he taught the crowds, and he did miracles in Judea in the first century. Okay, all of the sorts of things you always see in Jesus movies. Okay? And we're all familiar with all those kinds of things from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there is much more to Jesus than those things that we see on TV and in Jesus movies and Jesus documentaries. He existed before the world ever was. In fact, he brought the whole world into existence. So we have to affirm several things. First of all, that the universe was created. All right, we have to get this straight, that the universe did not spontaneously appear. It did not have to exist. There was a time long ago when it did not exist. And before the universe existed, there was only God. God, however, was not compelled to create the universe. There's no lack in God. He's perfect in every way. And that means God didn't create because he was bored or because he was lonely or because he was incomplete in some kind of way. Okay? The fact is that in the Trinity, there is a perfect fellowship of love and harmony within the Trinity. And God did not need to make the world, didn't need to make man as a fourth party, if you please, to make his life worth living. You know, some people say, my life isn't complete until I meet the right girl, I meet the right man, okay? I need a soulmate, I need a life partner. No, we've got nothing like that with God. He was perfect in himself. Nevertheless, he chose to create the expanse of the heavens and the stars and the planets and the birds and the fish and the waters and the land. God chose to make man. His scripture says, by your will, it's because you chose, all these things exist and have their being. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, blessing, and power because you created all things, and by your will they came into being. Okay, now if the universe exists solely at the will of God, it means a couple things. First of all, it means that the universe isn't meaningless. Doesn't that help you? I mean, that's the opposite of what we're being taught these days, isn't it? Isn't that what children are being taught in school now? Hasn't it been being taught that way now for a couple of generations, that it's just random events? Just chance happenings, just two molecules of DNA bumped into each other, and that was the first form of life, okay? Coming from nowhere, going to nowhere, to no purpose, no origin. You live, you die, you're forgotten, and who cares? You're just a thing. The evil one is very clever, and he has sold this lie to the last few generations. He has sold this wicked lie to the human race. I tell you, it is not even so. The Heavenly Father, his eye is on each and every little bird. Isn't that, that's incredible. I mean, what, are you not worth to him much more than many sparrows, the scripture says? Doesn't God clothe the grass of the field in all their beauty? Isn't the Purple Mountain's majesty that we sing of in the America the Beautiful, isn't that something that God did? Yes, it is. He did that. He does that. He designed those things. He designed the flowers and the trees and the surf at Ocean City and the sunrise over the water, okay? In the rustling grass, I hear him pass, the hymn says. He speaks to me everywhere. Everywhere I look, I see the wisdom and the beauty of God. It's created. There's design. There's purpose. There's intricacy. There's beauty and wisdom in everything that God has crafted. Secondly, it means that God is over it all. Okay? It means that he is greater, superior to it all. That God does not somehow depend on the energy in the universe to sustain him. It says in the Bible that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That means there was a time when he was there and nothing else was there. Then he spoke and the worlds came into being out of nothing. There was nothing there for him to form and to shape. He spoke the substance of the world into being. Okay, that's in Hebrews later on. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That means that at his will he uttered commands, he did these things. So that, it says, so that the things we see, which is everything, the things we see were made ex nihilo. They were made out of nothing, not out of stuff that pre-existed, not out of material or plasma or ether or something that was already there. Okay? God and the universe are not co-eternal. God does not exist alongside the universe. Otherwise, we'd have no guarantee that God was in control of the universe. Okay? But matter, the stuff you're made out of, matter was not always here. Energy was not always here. Space wasn't. You know, you can take a tape measure and measure out a yard. Well, just space was not even here. It had a beginning. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, because he willed it to be. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The third thing that leads us to believe or to affirm is that man is not meaningless. You as an individual are not meaningless. Okay, not only is the universe made for something, you were made for the Creator's good pleasure. Okay, it pleased God that you should exist, that you should live and breathe. And so he made you. He made our first father. Okay? He said, let us. It was his decision. He decided to make man in our image. Okay? Not because the Trinity was bored. Not because in the three-in-one fellowship of the Godhead that it was getting tiresome and we need some more company now. I'm getting tired of you two. No, because it was pleasing in his sight to do so. He said, let us make man in our image, and let us set him over the work of our hands. Yes, Lord. Okay? And the Lord saw all he had made, with man at the top, in dominion, to have control, to take control and take pleasure in it. The Lord saw it all, saw that it was very good. It was beautiful. It was lovely. It operated the way he designed for it to operate. Okay? It, the The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. It declared his wisdom, his ingenuity, his limitless power, his inventiveness. Okay, now, to me, this is the most blessed truth, that we don't just randomly exist, that we don't just drift through life, but that we were made for our Master's good pleasure. You could say he loved you enough to create you. And if God makes the Purple Mountain's majesty and the fruited plain so beautiful, will he not much more take care of you and adorn you who are his beloved child? Yes, he will. All right, what else must we understand? First, we understand that the universe was created. Then what? We understand from the scripture that our creator is, in fact, Jesus. This takes a little getting your brain around it. God the Father created, but he created through the Son as his agent. Okay? Now, this is our passage this morning in Colossians chapter 1. It says that by him, by the Son, this is verse 16 of Colossians 1, by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He, that is Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's what Hebrews says in chapter 1. Through the Son, God made the worlds, and the Son upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, in him all things consist. They stick together. They congeal. Okay, Jesus preserves the universe, or else it would fly apart into bits. It would fly apart into nothingness. Okay, if it were not for the preserving command of the Lord Jesus. Now, John also says in his gospel, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And Paul says there is one God, our Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Now, that's difficult. What does it mean that God made the world through Jesus? The best I can come up with is a crude sort of analogy where you might have you have one man who drafts the blueprints for a house, and then you have another man who is the builder, he's commissioned to build the house. Okay, and one of them conceives of the plans, and the other one carries them out. He executes the plans. Or maybe you can think of it this way: again, from a construction site, you have a man who's the foreman, and he is saying, you know, put that over there, and no, that's supposed to be okay. Cut that to 20 feet, whatever. He's the foreman. He's directing as to what is to be done. And then God the Son would be like the laborer who's actually carrying out the cutting and the building, the one doing the work. Okay. Now, you all know both sides of this. You know what it is to build a thing according to the design. Okay, if you've ever put together a child's toy from a Christmas present, you get the instructions out, and you know, step one, step two, step three. Okay, you know what it is to have the design and to carry it out. You also know what it is to make the design. Say you invite somebody in your house to talk about curtains, window treatments, all right? You say, you know, I want them this color. You kind of take a napkin out and on your table, and you draw a picture of what you want, and the person says, okay, I think I can make that. They go away to their studio. They come back a couple days later. They hang it up over the window, and you say, that's perfect. That's just what I wanted. See? You can design, you can build. So this is the kind of idea that what the Godhead is like. There's the Father, from whom are all things. And there is the Son, through whom are all things. Now, to me, this makes it fascinating that in the days of his life on earth, what did Jesus do for a living? He was a carpenter, right? The Greek word is tekton. He was a builder. Okay, you talk about the tectonic plates of the earth. It's the things that the land is made out of, these enormous plates, right? The Greek word is tekton. It's somebody who constructs, somebody who shapes and forms and cuts and fashions. He's a builder. And the scripture says that he is the builder and the maker of all. Also in Hebrews, the author is trying to build a case that Jesus is worthy of greater honor than Moses. And he says, just as the builder of a house is more worthy of honor than the actual house. And then he says, every house has a builder, but the builder of all things is God. So he's equating Jesus with God. He's saying Jesus is the builder of all things. And he very closely associates Jesus, the builder of all things, with God. What does that imply about the first man that was created? Hey, Adam, I don't know what you have in your mind as far as imagery when the scripture says the Lord formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Indirectly, the Bible tells us that it was God the Son, that it was Jesus, who formed Adam out of the earth. And it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who breathed life into his nostrils. Okay, you see that the Son and the Spirit both had their roles in creation. The Father plans, the Son executes, and the Spirit breathes life, gives life. And that's also in the scripture. Okay? Job says, the Spirit of God gives me life. He says, the breath of Almighty has made me. And in Genesis, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the water. Okay, so we're not talking about the Spirit today. We're talking about the Son. The Son is the maker of man. He is the maker of you. He is the maker of me. Now, translate that into the terms of how we tend to think about Jesus as a religious leader. It makes it utterly absurd and laughable to bring Jesus, God the Son, down to the same plane as a Muhammad or a Buddha. Because they are men. They are creatures. He is the creator. And I would go so far as to put Jesus on the same plane as Paul or Peter or Mary or Moses would be equally blasphemous. It would be equally absurd. Or any angel. Jesus, okay, although that before the world began, you have to remember that was not his name until he was in the womb. Okay, but God the Son is from everlasting. There was a time when none of the rest of this existed. None of it. Only God existed. But the Son was there. Because though there is one God, he is God in three persons. There is no one. There is no philosopher, teacher, theologian, book author, no person on TV who can hold a candle to the brilliance of God the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Hebrews says he is the King James word is refulgence. He is the brilliance, the radiance of God's glory. He is the visible image of God, of the invisible God. And Hebrews says even the angels bow down to worship him. And they say, holy, holy, holy. What else does it mean? It also means that Jesus is the one who has made everything around you that blesses you. The things you eat and enjoy, the friends that you know, whose company you like to be in, the comforts that you enjoy, the beauty of the earth, your working body, the fact that you have a physical working body, the physical properties of water that allow it to quench your thirst. Hey, these are all the work of his fingers. Wherever you look, see his glory all around and think not only of the Father, but also of the Son. Think of Jesus. Before his name ever was Jesus, he put that together ex nihilo, okay? Out of nothing, he fashioned the world and brought it into existence. He is why salt is salty and why sand is sandy. He is why the winds blow and he is why the sun burns. You see, before we ever even approach the topic of what Christ has done for us, we have to understand and grasp who he is. Then, when we meditate on the events of that Passover week, we will see them in a much different, much better light. God isn't part of creation. He is above creation. He's separate from it. It entirely depends on him. And yet, in the incarnation, okay, in the Christmas season coming up, we're going to think much of this. In the incarnation, consider how God, the uncreated God, melded himself to his creation. And in the person of God the Son, God now has a human body. He has a human body. Did he have to do that? No. He was entirely self-sufficient already. He was perfect already. He did it so that he could redeem his creation, okay? Because his creation got spoiled. To me, it's one of the most fascinating things that Scripture tells us, and we will go into it some other time, but it is that the Creator, who is the builder and the maker of all things, became, by his own will, a part of the work of his own hands, became a part of his creation. And in Jesus, he is now fused permanently to his creation to save it from the curse that was destroying it. Okay, the Scripture says we don't have a Savior who's unfamiliar with the feelings of our weakness. Okay, no, it says in every respect, Jesus our Savior was made like his brothers. So since we have this weak flesh and blood, he was made the same. He likewise shared in the same. He participated in our humanity so that by his death, he could free us, liberate us from the power of death. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Son was in the beginning with God. The world was made through him. And then he came into the world. The very world that he sustains by the exercise of his power. Human beings that he created interacted with him. Some of them loved him. Some of them hated him. How can that be? Some of them actually participated in the actual process of putting him to death. Think of it. The man getting ready to drive the nail. His atoms are held together by the sustaining word of power of the one who is his victim. The tree whose species he's invented was cut down and fashioned into a cross for him to be killed on. Some animal's hide that he invented was used for a whip to whip him with. Okay, a thorn bush that he invented was used to torture him with, and grapes that he invented was used to give him sour wine to drink on the cross. O Lord, how many are thy works, and how vast is the sum of them. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of thy wonders. That infinitely wise one, that powerful one who is ancient beyond our understanding, who is completely perfect in himself, lowered himself all the way down to walk among us, to teach us, to show us the invisible God, to heal our wounds, to lift our curse, to reveal to us who we were meant to be, who God designed us to be. He came down and he was hated. How is that possible? He said, I've come so that you might have life, but you love darkness? We worship Jesus. But you see, we don't worship him for being a clever teacher or a wise teacher, although everything he taught is true, every word of it. And his words are the words of eternal life. That's not why we worship him. We don't worship him for healing our hurts, although he has the power to do so and is compassionate enough to do so. That's not why we worship him. We worship him because he is God Almighty, and he existed before there was anything else. He made everything you see for his own glory and for his enjoyment. And the very reason for our existence is to enjoy him and glorify him forever. To live with him in love and wholeness and creativity and in worship. Okay, that's why we're even here. And he saved us from our own ruin. Okay, we spoiled it all. And here he came down to undo the death. He came to restore the blessing. He came to restore the happiness and the glory and the worship. And he did it by submitting to death, by fulfilling that righteous requirement that there has to be punishment for those who destroy the things of God, those who spoil fellowship with God, those who reject God. In the Son, all of that is restored. Creator himself died, and now death is satisfied. Death makes no more demands. Scripture says, who can bring a charge against you if you are God's elect? Can even death say to you, you still have to pay the penalty? Christ, the everlasting God, has already died. And he has also risen again. What more can death demand? If God is for us, how can even death be against us? And so that's why Paul says, I'm convinced, not even death can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if God has given us him, if he's given us his Son, won't he also give us every other good blessing besides? So friends, if Christ is your creator, and he is, doesn't that mean he already kind of owns you in one sense? That you don't, by nature, belong to yourself? Okay, that's the lie society tells you. You're your own. Okay, this is my body. I can do with it what I want. This is my life. I'm going to do with it what I want. Not really. In one sense, you belong to the one who made you. And if that's true, isn't worship simply the suitable and obvious thing? Your life is supposed to be his by right from the beginning. But amazingly, he has given you the choice as to whether to keep your life for yourself or to give it to him. And you're already his by right, but he has allowed you to decide whether to be his or not. So I just ask you, why not give your life to your Creator? Yes. Okay, our scripture said today, he's before all things, in him all things consist, he is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence. He has preeminence already as the Creator. Is he going to have preeminence in you, in your life, one of his creatures? First Baptist Church, is he going to have preeminence in our fellowship, in our purpose, in our vision? Okay, that's the $64,000 question, isn't it? It remains to be seen. Will Christ have the preeminence? The scripture says, so that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now you and I, my brothers and sisters and friends, we need to look at ourselves long and hard. Preeminence. He is Lord of all, as his, that is his rightful place. John the Baptist said, he's greater than me because he was before me. He was before me. He was before the world was. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the Alpha. He's the beginning. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world ever was. Who is Jesus? My Lord and my God. Praise be to God, who has redeemed us by his own blood. Now to be starry-eyed with the worship of Jesus, my Creator. And what happens after that? Once that becomes true, well, it'll be, we can't help speaking of the things that we have seen and heard. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us through your Spirit. May you be lifted up in us and given the place of preeminence. You are enthroned in heaven, even now, sitting at the right hand of the power on high, waiting until the day that your enemies be made your footstool. You've been exalted by the Father because you were worthy. You lived sinlessly. You died unfairly. And you rose again to conquer death, to take away the guilt of us poor sinners. Who would not give you praise, Lord Jesus? We look forward to the day when you will come again and we will see you. But we pray, Lord Jesus, that until that time when your kingdom comes, that you would fill our hearts, the eyes of our soul, with your goodness and with your glory and your brilliance. May we always remain thankful and in wonder of your power, your kindness, your grace, the amazing thing you did in saving us from our own destruction. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your very great love for us. May your name endure forever and ever. Amen.